I said earlier, and we don't give any glory to the devil around here, amen. We realize that he is a defeated foe, but at the same time, we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge that when we purpose to pray and set our hearts to seek heaven, that he's going to throw some roadblocks in the way. Can you say amen? And you might have experienced a little bit of that. We might just say a little bit of pressure, as it were. But some things you've just got to pray through and stand against, amen. We can't say that it's always going to be an easy road. Like my spiritual father used to say, some people think being a Christian's floating down life on flowery beds of ease. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it were that way? But there's two times you'll find yourself in a storm in life. Once, of course, when you're out of the will of God, you can find yourself in a storm because you're going the wrong way and you're running against obstacles you ought not run up against. The other times when you're in the will of God, can you say amen? And oftentimes the devil will try to thwart us in doing the will of God. You know, Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat. He said, let's go to the other side. And that's when the storm came up on the sea. The difference is that when Jesus is in the boat with you, amen, you're going to get to your desired destination. And so it's a good undertaking to pray and to focus on prayer. And, it might not be any different than what you're normally doing, but we're just doing it as a church. And there's something to be said for being united together in a cause for Christ. Can you say amen? Multiply power when we agree together. One chases 1,000, two will chase 10,000. And on it goes. Can you say amen? So it doesn't take a lot to make a difference for Christ. Jesus started off with 12 and he changed the world, can you say, within one generation. And so we can certainly see our community changed within a generation, can you say amen? And even better, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. I'm just warming up, but it feels good anyway. Praise God. Can you say amen? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James 5. We are going to talk about prayer tonight. Other than the third Wednesday when we do our healing service, we might stay focused along some of those lines, just because I think there's a great need to touch on prayer, to teach on prayer. I know that many of us have heard a lot of good teaching on prayer before, but not everybody has. And then how many of you know not only do we need to be taught, we need to be admonished in the light of what we know. You know, every once in a while I'll listen to an old tape of mine, and I'll think, man, I forgot I knew that. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, like one Brother Hagin, he was talking about one particular fellow. He said, he's forgotten more than I'll ever know. And sometimes we can forget the things we know, and we need to be put in remembrance. Peter said, as long as I'm in this mortal body, I'm going to continue to put you in remembrance of the things that you were once instructed in. So it's good to be put in remembrance of some things. And then some things we just don't know. Sometimes, you know, some very profound, simple things can be the key that unlocks heaven for us. So we're going to just preach on some real simple things tonight, or teach on some simple things. We're going to talk about asking. How many of you know, among other things we do when we pray, we ask. But how many know there's a way to ask? And there's a way not to ask. There's some things you want to ask for, and some things you don't want to ask for. And we're going to find out why some people maybe are not having the measure of effectiveness in their prayer life that they could. James chapter 5, I'm reading this because this whole passage talks about prayer. In fact, if you would, while I'm reading, and you might be reading a different translation, that's fine. But I'd like you to notice how many times the word prayer, praying, some form of that word are in these verses. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. How do you know we need to pray? And you can see here, just in this short passage of a few verses in the book of James, how many times we're exhorted to pray, or prayer is talked about in some form or another. And I think there is something to be said for seeing how much something is mentioned in the Bible. A lot of times people make much ado about stuff that the Bible really doesn't talk all that much about. Amen. How many of you know we're not going to know who the Antichrist is probably as long as we're still here on the earth? After we get raptured, they'll figure it out down the road. But how many of you know just spending all your time trying to figure out who he is may be a waste of time when there's a lot better things that we could be applying our faith to? Can you say amen? And so we need to make much of what the Bible makes much of. And certainly, I mean, you can't find probably any one subject that's talked about more and is more central to the believer's life than prayer. Like we said, prayer is a number of things. It's fellowshipping with God or communing with God. It's co-laboring together with heaven. And it's establishing the will of God in the earth. And certainly that's what we want to see take place in this month, is we want to see the will of God established in our community. Now, we're called to go out into the world, into every nation, but you and I as individuals aren't going to go into every nation, but we can impact the world into which we're sent. And if this is the little patch of ground that God wants us to inhabit, then He wants us to be an influence for heaven here. Can you say amen? And I love I love the nations. I love missions. I've had a privilege of traveling in different parts of the world and having some level of influence in some places that is great fun. It's wonderful. Just awesome to see people touched by the power of God wherever you go. Any open door God gives is a good door. Can you say amen? But we need to definitely be focused and very intentional about the place in which we're planted. I know a lot of people get frustrated because we talk much about missions sometimes in the church, and we think, what about all the hurting people here? Well, that's what you and me are for. Can you say amen? And somebody says, well, who's doing something about the people that are here? Well, how do you know we're pointing a finger at ourselves? We're the ones that are supposed to be doing something about the people that are here. Can you say amen? And, you know, everybody's called maybe to a different place and has a different part of the globe in their heart, but I know many of you have a love for this community. Many of you have people that you love that are here that are not yet saved. And so if anybody's going to see a difference made in our community, it's going to have to be those of us that are planted here. Can you say amen? And so, James talks much about prayer, but I want to go to John 16 tonight. And I want to take a look at asking. And I want to take a look a little bit about talking to the Father, asking the Father. Notice what Jesus here said. Now, you understand, this is the night of His betrayal. And really, they're kind of in a transitional season. You might remember that John said that the law and the prophets, Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until John. And that now the kingdom of heaven was suffering violence, and there was obviously some kind of transitional period going on during the ministry of John, and particularly of Jesus. Jesus would teach many new covenant truths, but at the same time, when He would heal someone, He would tell them to go and offer a sacrifice according to the law, because Jesus was a prophet that came to fulfill the promises made to the Father, still operating really as an old covenant prophet. Amen. Really, the new covenant was launched after His resurrection, and the church was birthed, if you will, on the day really of Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit came in His New Testament advent. So Jesus has kind of a transitional ministry. He's ushering us into the new covenant, and yet there's still things that He teaches about that pertain to the law. But here He's talking about something that they're about to enter into where prayer is concerned. And He says this in John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day, talking about the day they were heading into, this new covenant, in that day you will ask Me nothing. How many of you believe Jesus tells the truth? He said, you would ask Me, Him, Jesus, nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Or He will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 23 is a great prescription for New Testament prayer. We ask the Father in the name of Jesus. So you and I have an approach to the Father. Now, the reason why this was revolutionary was because Jesus is telling them to approach God as Father. Now, you understand that they reverenced Him and they were servants of God, but this intimacy of relationship that Jesus made available through His death, burial, and resurrection, He's our advocate. He's on our side and cleared the way to the Father. His flesh was the veil that was rent. We sing about, oftentimes we sing that beautiful Hillsong song, Calvary, I think it is. And He talks about, or at the cross, talks about His veil, the flesh of His, or the veil of His flesh that was rent and made a way to the Father. Amen. So prayer legally is to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now you can fellowship with Jesus, just like I can talk to Maria without praying to her. I can talk to my sisters or anybody in here, and I can talk to you, but that doesn't mean I'm praying to you. We can fellowship. You can fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion is a Greek word koinonia, fellowship. We can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We can fellowship with Jesus. But on a legal basis, prayer is to the Father in the name of Jesus. We see that here, but I want to look at a couple of other spots just because I like to do what the Scripture says. The Bible said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Go back to Matthew. Let's look at another instance here where Jesus mentions prayer being to the Father. And really, we could read this whole portion. I don't really want to do that, but I kind of want to mention this. You'll notice in Matthew 6, 5, that He tells them not to pray like the hypocrites because they like to be seen. Remember another place He says that they think they'll be heard because of their much saying. He warns against vain repetitions. And then down here, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your who? Your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Notice down there in the model prayer, what many call the Lord's Prayer, in verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So again, Jesus is introducing, is he not, prayer to the Father. Let's look at it in the book of Acts. Going a little bit further into the New Testament, Acts 4, 23. This is where the disciples have been beaten for their testimony. Remember, they raised up the lame man at the beautiful gate, and they got called on the carpet for preaching, you know, in the name of Jesus, of the resurrection of Jesus. And they were beaten with many stripes, the Bible says, and they went back to their own company and reported the good news that, hey man, we got 5,000 souls saved. I mean, you know you're hot and on fire when you count yourself, happy to be, abused for Him, amen, persecuted for the name of Jesus. And it says here in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And you know, it's interesting here. You notice these words right here in your Bible may be italicized. The reason why they're quoting out of the Old Covenant. I like the fact that just like what we're doing, taking the prayers of Paul and praying them, they found themselves in the Scripture, and they prayed the Word of God. Verse 27 says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Who are they talking to? Whoever they're talking to, they're referring to Jesus as His servant. So they're talking to who? They're talking to the Father, aren't they? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles with the people of Israel were gathered together, so forth and so on. And then notice what it says down here, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then, of course, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Once again, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. One more place, go to Ephesians 3. The reason I'm bringing this out, I hear people, even people of significant spiritual stature, still praying things like, Dear Jesus, we ask you. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be legalistic on you, but I'm just saying from a legal basis, prayer is to the Father in the name of Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear people say, for Jesus' sake. Well, certainly we are praying for the sake of the kingdom, but we're praying in His name, on His behalf, as authorized representatives of heaven. Can you say amen? We have been given access to the Father. That's a big deal. How many know they did not have that the way we have it in the Old Covenant? The only fellow who got to see the Father was once a year in the Holy of Holies with a rope tied to his ankle lest he die in the presence of God if he didn't get it just right. Can you say amen? So what we have in this new covenant is very, very special. Can you say amen? So we need to take advantage of that and recognize our place before the throne of God. Notice this, just the first verse really is all we need to look at. This is one of the prayers of Paul. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. And then he goes on and makes his request. But I want you to see again and again, we see that prayer is made to the Father in the name of Jesus. If we're going to petition heaven, if we're going to be asking for things, we need to realize the way has been made to the Father. Some people, I think, find it easier to identify with Jesus because He's a man. You know, you can see pictures people have painted of Jesus, and we have an idea in our mind of maybe what He looked like, and somehow maybe through our church years, Sunday school, whatever, you know, because He was a man, He was tangible. You know, they said we felt Him, we touched Him, we ate with Him, we slept with Him, we were there with Him day in, day out. So somehow I think it's easier sometimes for us to identify with the man Jesus, but the whole purpose of His mission was to make a way clear to the Father. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace, amen, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's a significant thing over there in Hebrews 4. The Bible says that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I think that's something we need to remember, that Jesus has a role today. Jesus didn't just have a role while He was walking on the earth and die for our sins and ascend to heaven and now He's kind of reclining. He's still busy on our behalf as our high priest. And the offering that He made was once for all. And His blood, the Bible says, cries out The Bible said it cries out better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out and declares their sins are acquitted or remitted. They have been acquitted before the judgment bar of God, so we have access and boldness before the Father. Can you say amen? So we don't come in our own name. We don't come relying on our personal standing. We come relying on what Christ has done for us. Can you say amen? And so we can have absolute boldness before the throne of grace. Regardless of what happened yesterday. Regardless of what happened this morning. Or regardless of what happened 5 minutes before we decided we needed to approach the throne of grace. Thank God if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can go out into the throne of grace without a sense of guilt or condemnation because of things we've done wrong. Can you say amen? And we go in there robed in His righteousness, and so we can ask Him. Jesus said we are to ask, and we're to ask the Father in His name. Can you say amen? Now go to Matthew 7. I know we were close there a while ago, but go to Matthew 7. And I want you to see something that I remember as a little kid always really stood out to me. This is Jesus talking about prayer. And He said in verse 7 of Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now what strikes me very powerfully about those verses, and we understand these verses do have to be qualified to some degree, right? I mean, a lot of people are asking and not receiving. But what I love is the purity of the intent and will of God revealed here. And I remember thinking, but Lord, this is so not people's experience. I remember thinking that as a young kid. Lord, this isn't what happens with people. They're asking all sorts of stuff and never getting. Well, how many of you know the problem isn't with heaven? The problem's with our asker. Amen. But what I love, Jesus came to reveal the Father. So this is the pure, unmitigated revelation of the will of the Father. What's God's will? God's will is that every time you ask, you receive. Every time you seek, you find. Every time you knock, God responds, the door is open, and you receive what you're after. Can you say amen? That is the will of God. And if we'll pray according to biblical prescription, we can experience success in our prayer life. We should be getting what we're asking for. Can you say amen? Because to a lot of people, they feel like, well, I'll try her again, see if I get any better results this time. And they don't really have confidence going before the throne of grace because they've asked for things in times past they didn't get. And they think, you know, somehow it's rigged and I haven't figured out all the loopholes. And, you know, maybe I get God in a good mood and maybe this time I'll get something. How many of you know people may not put it that way, but a lot of people feel that way about prayer. They don't have boldness and confidence that when they go before the throne of grace, they're going to get what they ask of God. Amen. And that's not, you know, there's all these little sacred cows we even have in the church that we create, these little doctrines and these little catchphrases. The one I hate the most probably is, God always answers prayer, but sometimes He says no. How many of you have heard that? A lot of us maybe have said it, but that's not Bible. Show me the verse. Did Jesus says ask? And God always answers, but sometimes He says no. That's faith killing. And besides all that, which God am I going to be approaching here? Is this the yes God or is this the no God? You know, how many of you know 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God are in Him yes and in Him amen to the glory of God by us. That means every time we ask God for something He's promised us, He's already predisposed to say yes even before we ask. I like that. That's prayer rigged in my favor. But that's the issue, isn't it? According to His promise, according to His word, according to His will. Yes, it is possible to ask and not receive. Let's take a look at why that might happen. Go to James 4. And I know you know where we're going probably, but let's take a look at James 4. We're going to talk about a few reasons why sometimes prayer is not answered. Why people ask and don't receive. Because there are reasons why. There's always a reason why. You may not always know the reason. And certainly you don't want to tell someone, well, I'll tell you why you didn't get your prayers answered. I mean, that's not a faith-affirming thing. But it's important for us to know what the Bible has to say about answered prayer. Can you say amen? Because we want to be successful. We don't want to just spend a month kind of like a crap shot. Let's see if we roll a lucky seven and get something from heaven. It's not like that, friends. We're doing business with God. We're enforcing His will in the earth, and He wants us to be successful every time we pray. James 4, starting with verse 1, James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Now let me stop. There's a lot going on in these verses. But what James is saying is there's this, and these are Christians he's talking to, there's this wrangling and jealousy and this envy and these kind of carnal things going on. And James is addressing the issue of the heart. You know, I don't get blessed by trying to go after what you've got. Or, you know, you've been blessed, you've been promoted, I'm going to go get what they've got. That's not, you know, he says the reason you don't ask is you're looking at the wrong source. You're trying to go after what someone else got. You're full of lust, envy, covetous. You're going after things your flesh desires rather than seeking, you know, the will of the kingdom. Amen. And he said, if you would seek God, if you would look to God as your source, you could ask and receive. You have not because you ask not. But then he qualifies again. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Then notice what he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There are people that have no clue what prayer is really about. And so consequently, they think God's kind of like their heavenly vending machine. And whatever I want, God should get it to me. And if He doesn't, then they feel like, you know, in fact, a lot of people, because they came into this thing on only the blessings. You know, we believe in prosperity. We believe God wants to bless people. But how many of you know, if all you think God is a bless me God, then the moment He doesn't deliver, people are saying, I didn't get out of this what I thought I wanted. How many of you, there's a whole lot in that scripture, in the Bible, about consecration and dedication. How many of you know, this isn't about what just He can do for us. This is also about what can we do in laying down our life for the sake of the kingdom. We're in covenant with Him. Everything He has is ours, but everything we have is His, at His disposal. Can you say amen? And so a lot of times people are not asking because they want to elevate the interests of the kingdom, because they want a life surrendered to God so that He can be glorified in and through their lives. And friends, God wants, the Bible said God freely gives us all things to enjoy. God wants you to have a blessed life. But He doesn't want to just gratify the pleasures of your flesh any more than you do that where your children are concerned. Can you say amen? And how many of you know some parents do that, you know, just for whatever reason, just go ahead and indulge every desire their children have, and how many of you know they become impossible to deal with in life? And then they get out in the real world where that's not happening for them, and they can't negotiate life. And so God wants us to also grow up and mature. Can you say amen? So why don't we receive when we ask? One reason is selfish, carnal motives. It's not God's business to indulge the desires of our flesh. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you blessed. Second reason is just, and this is very closely associated with it, not asking in line with His will. Now, we mentioned these verses so many times before, I'll just refer to them for you, but you'll remember 1 John 5:14 and 15. If you don't, that's a great verse to write down. But that's where John says, this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here's the qualifier, according to His will, He hears us. How do I know God heard me? Well, I felt it, man. I felt I connected with heaven. Well, that's great. You felt something, but that's no evidence that God really heard you. Just it could have been the cooler kicked on. You got a cold chill. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean God heard you because you felt it. No, God hears you when you ask in line with His will. That's so much better anyway. Because what if I didn't get the goosebump? Does that mean God didn't hear me? No. If I ask in line with His will, He hears me. Then He goes on to say, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we've asked of Him, then we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. So if I ask something that's in line with the will of God, He hears and He answers. Again, prayer rigged in our favor. You know, very similar, Jesus said in John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. He said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. God wants us to bear much prayer fruit, but we have to be abiding in Him, walking in Him, in fellowship with Him, and His words abiding in us. And of course, if His words are abiding in us, then we know what to ask for in line with His will. Can you say amen? And we could go on and talk about a lot of other evidences of that, but I think we're pretty well I think, established after enough talking about prayer recently that the purpose of prayer is to establish the will of God in the earth. To establish the will of God in your own life. To establish the will of God in the lives of others. Can you say amen? And God's will for you is good. Can you say amen? He wants good things for you. But again, not necessarily to indulge every desire of the flesh. There's a difference between the two. Can you say amen? And so, another reason people don't ask sometimes is they're not asking in line with the will of God. You know, a great prayer I love is James 1, 5 through 8. In fact, why don't you look at that, James 1. And this is a good example of what we're talking about here. This is the prayer for wisdom. James talks about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's look at that prayer. And something about this prayer the Lord showed me many years ago, it's always really kind of helped me. This prayer is probably one of the best formulas for the prayer of faith I've ever found. And notice what James says here in James 1, starting with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. How many of you ever came to a fork in the road in life you didn't know what to do? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Get on the phone. Find out what everybody... Get on Facebook. That's what you should do. See what everybody else is doing. Get on, maybe the news has got a report. Find out what my favorite celebrity is doing. You know, I mean, it's amazing what people will do when they don't know what to do in life. All the models that they look to in the world to see, you know, whether it's a sports hero or some, you know, famous celebrity or whether it's some whoever, you know, they look for models to follow. Who can model behavior for me? Who can model life for me? Amen. But how many of you know, if we're born again, we ought to want to be doing things God's way. And if any of you lack wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God, and I love this, who gives to all liberally. God ain't holding out on us when it comes to giving us what we need to know. Lord, which way do I go? What do I do? That's a cry for wisdom. The Bible says, ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. You know, sometimes you go back to people after they've been proven right, and you have to listen for 5 minutes to them and say, I told you, if you'd have just listened to me to begin with. That's what the Bible's saying God won't do. He won't add insult to injury. If you need to know what to do, go to God, and He'll let you know. He's abundant and liberal with His wisdom. Amen. And it shall be given you, but then here's a qualification. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything of the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I think I have a difference of opinion with the way some people read this. Let me say it this way. I do believe that, yes, when we ask, we need to ask in faith, not doubting he will answer us. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. And if you look at other verses, you'll see there's a nuance here of meaning. I believe this is really what he's saying. When God gives you your wisdom, don't be double-minded about it. Do it. In other words, but Lord, I want... Is there anyone else up there? What's plan B? Lord, that's not the way I wanted to go. See, that's being double-minded. That's why the Bible says, don't let that guy think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. You've got to really be dedicated and consecrated to doing whatever God tells you to do going into this prayer. Amen. I remember Keith Moore, when he was an instructor at Raymer. He's one of my instructors before he started his church in Branson, Missouri, and they have one in Sarasota, Florida, too. But he's told a story one time. It kind of fits in here, but I think it's a good illustration. He said, you know, one of the rules at Rhema was no public display of affection. Of course, he had a lot of married couples there, and they didn't care if you walked, you know, to class holding hands, but they don't, you know, want you all over each other, you know, but you can understand that. And then, of course, you got a lot of, they used to joke and call it Rhema Bridal Training Center because, you know, of course, a lot of young single people are going. I think the median age at that time was 28. So you got a lot of young single people that love Jesus but are looking for a good godly man or woman, you know what I'm saying? So, and, you know, they're claiming one another across the quad. You know how that goes anyway. He said, he's sitting in his office, he's looking out the window, and those windows were tinted. You could see out better than you could see in. And he said, I'm sitting there and I'm watching this couple, and he said, they're there by their car, and he said, they're heavy into some PDA. And he said, as an instructor, it's kind of my responsibility to say, hey guys, come on, cool it, you know, you gotta follow the rules. That's part of the purpose of the school, is to discipline you. So anyway, first day, he said, I kind of left it alone. You know, you don't want to do that anyway. It's just uncomfortable and awkward. He said, but the second day, there they were again, right in front of my office, right outside my window. So he said, I thought, I don't want to do this. But he said, I went out there and I talked to him. And he said, I just kind of reminded them of the rules. He said, they weren't real happy about that. And then he said this to him. He said, you know, I know y'all probably feel you're really in love with one another. Yeah, we sure do. You probably want to get married. Yeah, we sure do. And he said, well, let me just say this to you. He said, right now, your hormones are talking so loud. You couldn't hear God if He was blaring His will to your hearts. He said it might be worth it just to kind of back off and see what, you know, what does the Bible say? In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. What we do is this. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Now I want you to bless this. Doesn't work like that. Amen. Lord, I want that one. You just think you do. Brother Hagin used to tell us a story within a story. Is that okay? He used to tell us a joke. And there's a good point here. It's funny, but there's a good point to it. He said there was a fellow one day going through an insane asylum. And he said they were kind of going down, you know, and inside these padded cells you could see people. And he said he went and looked in one door and he said there was this guy in a straitjacket beating his head against the wall saying, Mary, Mary, Mary. And he asked the warden, what's the story here? He said, well, this man, he said, it's a sad story. He said he was at the altar and he was waiting for his bride Mary to come down the altar and or down the aisle and marry him. And she ran off with another man. And he never recovered. And he just lost his mind and he's been in mourning ever since. And so they went down a few more and all of a sudden they look in and there's another man in there in a straitjacket, beat his head against the wall, saying, Mary, Mary. And he said, who's that? He said, well, that's the fellow that married Mary. So, Brother Hagin used to say, the things we cry about today, we rejoice about tomorrow. So I'm just saying that, you know, we can't presumptively say, this is what I want, as though we know more than God does. So in a lot of areas, now I'm talking about relationships may or may not apply to us, but how many know there's 1,001 other areas where we get it in our mind, this is what I want. Well, if we're going to ask the Lord for wisdom, well, this girl, anyway, going back to the PDA story, remember where we were, this girl, she said that stuck within her. He said years later, she came to him in a meeting that he was holding. She said, Brother Moore, do you remember me? And he said, no, to be honest with you, I don't. So many students. And she said, well, I was, and she told him that story. Said, you know, that, he said, we didn't like hearing that, but I got away, and I began to think about that. And I began to think, you know, that's right, it wouldn't hurt to pray. You know, and let me say before we criticize that young girl, how many times do we jump in things really not having ever stopped? Because we get excited about the idea. But did we stop and acknowledge Him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So she said, I got to praying about that, and God told me in no uncertain terms, no, that was not the will of God. And she said, I just want to thank you for stopping us and, you know, just encouraging us to acknowledge God in our decision. But here's the issue. Is it the will of God for you to have wisdom? Absolutely. So when I ask God, is He going to give me His wisdom? Now, you know, just because you don't hear a voice from heaven right now say, thus shall you go, and here's how you shall do it, doesn't mean God didn't answer that prayer. Because until you need to make the decision, you don't need the wisdom. I remember a guy telling me one time, and see, you know, a lot of times people get frustrated with the way God operates, but he was crying to me, and he wanted to go to Rhema, and he was on his way, but his house hadn't sold yet. And he said, I only got 3 months. I said, brother, 3 months? How long do you think it takes for God to get a house sold? Well, long story short, they got the house sold and supernaturally. And God, you know, furnished their way to school. But you don't need the wisdom until the decision has to be made. God operates oftentimes on a need-to-know basis. And there's a lot of things that would not be helpful for you to know in advance. Because sometimes you would try to make it happen too soon or happen your way. You know, it's interesting, one of the prayers I really like in Colossians 1:9-11 talks about being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. So you can have the what, but not the when. You can know something of the will of God, but apply it out of season or the wrong way. You know, there's a lot of times God tells me things. I can be in a prayer line, be laying hands on people, and sometimes I'll know things. I'm filled with the knowledge of His will, but it may not be wisdom to say anything about it. Many times I'll pray for people and sense things in my heart, but I have no direction at all to say anything about it. Well, why do you know that? Well, sometimes you're just under the anointing, and that revelatory anointing is kind of there, and you kind of sense some things. But again, you don't know it all. And even when God gives wisdom, He doesn't tell you the... Have you noticed God doesn't give you the phone book on it? He just gives you what you need, the next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How far did that illuminate? Just enough for the first step or so. So oftentimes God will give you enough to move in the right direction, and then you've just got to kind of trust Him. And a lot of times I've found in my life, when it comes to direction, God will let me think a whole lot of things. He won't bother to correct my assumptions. But then when it all plays out, it really doesn't go that direction at all. Amen. But what He will give you is what you need when you need it. So when you pray, what do you do? Say, Lord, I need wisdom. You know, there's this choice and there's this choice. I ask you, God might show you the third choice that they didn't offer. Amen. You don't have to play by the devil's rules or anybody else's for that matter. God might open up a third option you hadn't even thought of. But this is how I do it. Lord, I need wisdom with such and such a decision. I ask that you would give me your wisdom. You said you would give it if I asked, that you would give it liberally. So by faith, I trust you that I have your wisdom. And then I go about my business thanking God that I have His wisdom. Amen. Now, if I don't get a course correction, I just keep going the way I'm going. You know, it's interesting. Somebody gave a great analogy. How many of you have GPS or have had a GPS or rode in a car with a GPS? Maria's son, Landon, is in North Carolina. That's on I-40 all the way across the country. And I've traveled a lot across country. We didn't do it with the benefit of GPS. I wished we had, but we didn't. It was Rand McNally back then. But I can tell you what will happen with that GPS. Once you get to Barstow and get on I-40, you know what you'll hear? Nothing. Why? Because you're on the right road. You don't need to hear anything. Until you get off, then you'll hear recalculate, recalculate, recalculate 100,000 times. But as long as you're staying on the right road, you don't. Why? Because you don't need to hear anything. That is so like God. But then you get into, say, Raleigh or wherever, whatever big city you're going into, and now it won't shut up. Turn right, turn left, go this way. 5 blocks, turn left. Why? Because now you're getting closer. And there's a lot of times on your journey you don't need to hear anything because you're not there yet. Oh man, how many times have I won? God, I'm sure I can see it. I'm sure it's time. Can't we get this ball rolling? Nothing. And we think because we're frustrated in the flesh that this just isn't right. No, it's just your flesh is having fits. These are some hard-earned lessons I'm sharing with you right now. I hope you know that. And you know, you want it to come faster, or you want it to change or break differently. And then when it doesn't, and you've just got to stay the course, you know, I don't know how many times in my little car, metaphorically speaking, with the GPS being silent, I've thrown temper tantrums, pity parties, raised my fist to heaven. At the end of the day, you know what I'm doing? Driving down I-40. Because that's the way to get there. And when it comes time for Him to say something else, He will. But that's the will of God. Ask and you will receive. Didn't mean to get off on that about direction, but it's good nonetheless. It'll help somebody. And when it comes time, He'll give you something more. But I believe, I receive, that I thank Him because He's answered my prayer. Because I prayed in line with His will. Amen. And I don't have to wonder now, did He hear me? You know, He's a long way up there. He's in heaven. So maybe I need to shout it again. No, He's right on the inside of you. How many of you know there ain't nowhere you can go to get away from Him? He's here. He lives inside of you. So when you ask in line with His will, He heard you. And He said yes. So all you have to say is, Father, thank you, and I'm surrendered to that wisdom. Whatever you tell me to do, whichever way you lead me to go, for years I have said to God, Lord, whatever your will, I don't care if it's pretty, I don't care if it's ugly, I don't care if it's in the north, in the south, in this country, in another country, wherever you want me to go. Now that's easy to say, particularly the younger you are and the more pliable and flexible you are for change. But the older you get and the more settled you get in your ways, that's a harder prayer to pray. But it's still a prayer you've got to pray if you're going to ask for wisdom. Because if you're not ready to submit to the will of God, let not that double-minded man think he'll receive anything. Because you weren't going to do it anyway. You see what I'm saying? So we have to ask in prayer, believing, and when we do, God will answer and grant us our request. Can you say amen? So praying the prayer of faith. Another reason sometimes people don't get an answer from heaven is that they're trying to pray outside their authority. What do I mean by that? You cannot, through prayer, manipulate the will of others or foist your will upon others. You know, my first thought about this is, you know, when I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, as many of you know, and then I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984, and headed off to Rhema Bible Training Center. This was a shock to my family. Let me just tell you. And my dear family loved me very much, and to their credit, they supported me all my 2 years at Rhema. They paid my tuition, which was a huge thing for them, if you think about it. You know, they were expecting me to go to Southern Baptist Seminary, but they honored that commitment to pay my way through college, and I always appreciated it. I had wonderful, wonderful parents. But I can just see my dad, Lord, just bring him back to the fold, you know. But you know, that prayer would, no, I'm not saying he did, but I'm just trying to give you an example. That prayer won't work because, just because that's what someone wants for you, or what you want for someone. Sometimes we want things for our kids so bad, but nowhere does the Bible say that it's men are led by mom and dad. Amen. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we do know our kids are making missteps and doing things that aren't right. But just because they're not doing what we would like them to do, doesn't mean they're not doing the will of God, because they've got their own path to follow. Can you say amen? I know that had I listened to everybody that told me what to do, I'd have never obeyed God. Now, I'm not talking necessarily just about family, but just people in general. And sometimes people will try to pray and really just get God to do what they want done. Amen. And it's really not the will of God. I can't with my faith make you do anything. Amen. You know, that's why when we pray for someone to get saved, notice what the prayer Jesus told us to pray is. Pray for laborers to be sent. What's that laborer going to do? He's going to preach the gospel to them. But ultimately, the decision to receive Christ is still with that individual. That's one of the most powerful things in the universe, is the human will. God won't violate that. I don't know, maybe you've tried to share truth with somebody and they just weren't getting it. And you were trying to cram your understanding, and you can't give someone a revelation. No matter how much you try, you can't give them a revelation. That's why Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He prayed for them that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That's a great prayer to pray. Lord, I don't think I could get them to see this. How many of you ever tried to share things with family that you thought would be a blessing to them, but you know they're not going to take it from you? And so sometimes it's just great, Lord, you know, as they're in the Word, open their eyes. Open the eyes of their understanding to see. You know, sometimes we just have to have enough confidence in God's love and relationship with them to speak to them. There have been times, I know, in my life, when people tried telling me things that I was slow to respond to. And in no time after I got done talking with them, God showed me the same thing they were trying to tell me. And I went back to them and I said, "You prayed for me, didn't you?" And then they just have this big Cheshire cat grin on their face. And that's exactly what they did. They knew because, you know, because of the Word. They knew what the will of God was, but I was resistant to it because I wanted my way. So they just said, "Lord, you know, you show him." And you know, my heart was tender to God. I want to do right. And so God did. But they would have wasted their breath and probably driven me further. Amen. From the will of God, by just trying to force it down my throat. So sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're trying to use prayer as a tool of manipulation to get other people to do, or even just outside the realm of authority. It may even be a good thing you're praying for them. You know, you might say, "Lord, save so-and-so. Lord, save so-and-so." But again, apart from their will, apart from their participation, that's not something God's going to force them into, and all your prayers won't make that happen. But there is a way to pray. Like we said, pray that the laborer be sent. Pray that God give them a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Can you say amen? And then one other thing, I'm just going to kind of close it down with this. Colossians, let me put it to you this way. Sometimes we're asking for an end result when really what is required is a process. And the best example I could think of when I was thinking of this, although I've seen this in many, many different ways in people's lives, one of the best examples I can give you is oftentimes you'll find young single people, and it's a good intent. They'll say, "Lord, bring me that man of God. Lord, bring me that woman of God." And what they're praying for is an end result. But what really needs to transpire is a process in their life. And where they'd be better served is in praying, "Lord, prepare me to be the man of God or the woman of God for someone." Because what they're trying to pray for is an end result. You know, sometimes we're like little kids who want something so badly, for whom getting what they want would be the worst thing in the world for them. Because they're just not ready for that yet. And sometimes God needs to do a work, a process in our lives to bring us to the place where He can give us what He ultimately does want us to have. Like, for example, that's why I use the analogy of a spouse, because that is a good thing. But not always are we ready for it in life. Sometimes there's some internal stuff. And especially if we've been wounded or damaged, or how many know sometimes God has to heal some things so that whoever we do end up with doesn't have to reap the results and pay the penalty for what others have done to us. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we're praying for an end result where what God really needs to do is bring us through a process. So sometimes we might be better. I think sometimes prayer needs to be strategic. I think sometimes rather than just saying, this is what we're going to do. I think it's kind of like, you know, doing your finances. You might want to buy a home. Great. That's a great goal. But you can't do it tomorrow, maybe. Maybe the first thing to do is, Lord, I'm just going to trust you to bring some extra finances into our lives so we can start paying off some debt. Maybe that's the way to start. Or believing God for some overtime. Or, you know, whatever. The windows of heaven can open up 1,001 different ways for you. But a lot of times what we're trying to do is believe God right now for an end result that oftentimes, one, is a little bit larger than what our faith can reel in. And number two, not necessarily the next step in where God wants to take us. Because a lot of times if we got what we want, we couldn't afford it. It couldn't. I don't know, I'm just talking about financially. Some things you get, you just don't have the character, maturity to steward yet. And again, that's another thing you see, don't you? Sometimes, like in young people getting married. When I lived in Northern California, I did 101 weddings. And I think some of them probably didn't last as long as it took me to get home. Because even though they wanted the end result, there was not the maturity in their life to really maintain that level of intimacy and relationship, the responsibility that went with it. So I think a lot of times we're trying to pray for an end result when maybe it would be better to back off and be honest with God and ask for some wisdom. Lord, this is where I want to go. This is what I believe you have for my life. And some things, it doesn't have to be like, oh, does God want me to have this or not? If it's a good thing and it's within scriptural parameters, then certainly He wants you to have a blessed life. And if it's a desire of your heart and you love Jesus, I oftentimes desire, and I'm not talking about lust, I'm talking about honest desire. You know, sometimes people just have a desire. You know, I just want to open a business. Or this is the dream job. I just love it when I can work doing this. Those are good things, but how many of you know, praying, Lord, open that door for me. Maybe it's going to require some education. Maybe it's going to require some planning. And maybe the first thing to ask for is, Lord, what's the first step on the path to getting me there? That's a better prayer to pray sometimes than just, Lord, I want this. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Praying for the end result when really what's needed is a process to get us there. Does God answer our prayers every time when we pray in line with His will and His Word? But sometimes we live in this realm of time and we want it to be all timeless. We want to be there immediately because that's just the nature of the flesh. Amen. You know, I could pray, Lord, you know, cause this building to be full of people and just bursting at the seams with folk. But how many of you know if that happened next Sunday, we'd be in trouble. We wouldn't nearly have the infrastructure to be able to sustain something like that. Amen. So slow growth is good growth. So there's a lot of things like that in life that God wants us to have, but not necessarily today. But if we'll be faithful. Amen. And if we'll stay true to the path He puts our feet on, we will get there. Waiting sometimes is not fun. Like I said, sometimes we're on that highway on our way there. You know, getting frustrated, throwing pity parties, shaking our fist at heaven. But at the end of the day, we just have to stay the course, be faithful to God. How do you know God will even put up with your temper tantrums? You know, God can handle it. God can handle it. I have a good friend, Tom Slinker. I've talked about him in my book. He got healed of muscular sclerosis. And the thing that was really fascinating to me about his testimony, because I was so formulaic in the way I understood faith. And he stood on the Word and was healed supernaturally. He was on his deathbed. And he ended up being as fit and fine as you or I. Preached the gospel all over Russia and the Eastern Bloc nations after he was healed of muscular sclerosis. In fact, he went to them and said, hey, I don't need that pension anymore. I'm healed. I'm whole. I don't need that disability check. They said, sorry, but medical records say you have it, so you're going to have to take the money. So they just funded his ministry all over Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries. But he said that during that time he was standing on the Word, sometimes the flesh grows tired. Sometimes you have pain in your body. He'd get frustrated, throw his Bible against the wall and say, this stuff doesn't work. And see, in my mind, I couldn't understand. Oh, no, you have to stand true. You have to stand faith. You have to cast down doubt and all that kind of stuff. He said, eventually, I just wheel myself over there, pick up my Bible, say, okay, Lord, let's get back on it. And you know, God is big enough to handle all that. He really is. He's very secure. And He loves you. You're not going to stand there with His arms crossed. No. You hurt my feelings. Aren't you glad? Any good? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercies, your loving kindnesses. Father, it's our desire to see your will wrought in our lives, in the lives of this community. Father, we do want this place full and overflowing with people. But Lord, on the way there, we thank you that you'll bring in the people that will help to make up the infrastructure of this church. We thank you that you'll bring in stalwart laborers that will take their place and fulfill their function. We thank you, Father God, that you'll bring in one by one, two by two, three by three, the people that need to be here so that they can be healed, be ministered to, get filled with life, find their place in the body, serving and being planted. And Father, we thank you that one at a time, two at a time, three at a time, the church will grow. I thank you, Lord God, that you want us to all be blessed and realize the dreams that you placed in our hearts. But we realize that sometimes attached to that dream is a process. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise in how we pray to approach the kingdom of heaven about the things that our hearts desire. May we be discerning enough to be able to discern between a fleshly lust and desire, something that is not of you and something that you have planted within our heart because it's just in the DNA that you've given us. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for wisdom for each and every one of us tonight. I ask that you would show us the first step on the path to where you're taking us. Father God, even as pastor of this church, I thank you for giving me wisdom. I ask you for wisdom, that you would show me that I might see that which I need to do so that we might go where you're taking us, that your will might be fulfilled in and through our church. I pray for each one here. Lord, I know that there are people here. I know just because of just the law of averages, Lord, there's people here who need to make decisions in life. And I thank you for giving them wisdom and light for the very next step, that first step out the door. I thank you for giving them light there. And as you do, I thank you that as they take that step, more light will come. And ultimately, Father God, they will arrive at their desired destination. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.